All right, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Recently, a lady in Ohio sent me a newspaper article that a preacher had written that was all about grace. It had a lot of true things in it. It was written to be a kind of summary about God's grace. But it contained many subtle deceptions in it. It contained many things that, even though a true thing had been said, the truth had not been written. And I'm thankful to God for His grace to this lady that He enabled her to see the difference. And so she wanted me to read the article and send it to me. But the last sentence of the article, written as if it was to excite us and thrill us and be good news to us, was this, and I quote, "We are adopted into God's family the instant we receive His Son as our Savior." We are adopted into God's family the instant we receive His Son as our Savior. This means that He's saying that our being the children of God is determined by something we do or don't do in time. It sounds good to the logical mind, but it's not true. The instant, he says, that we receive Christ, we become the children of God. But listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, where we read. He says in verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And this means, as all of this book says, as all of the scriptures bear witness to, God's children are His children before they believe. God's children are His children before they are born again of His Spirit. They're His children before Christ came into the world and died. They're His children, and they are His children according to this word before the world began, before time, before they ever had a physical existence, before they did anything good or bad. They were His children from the foundation of the world. And God did not become our Father because of our choice. Just the natural thinking of how one becomes our earthly father ought to show us that that cannot be true. I didn't have an earthly father when I decided he was my earthly father. I didn't have an earthly father when I acknowledged him as such. Long before I ever knew him, he was my earthly father. And so we do not become his children by our choice, but we become his children by his choice. And that is what this book declares, and it certainly is what this chapter and book declare, that God chose a people out of the mass of fallen humanity to be the objects of His grace, and therefore to receive this glorious relationship of Him as our Father. And it is this people, called in Scripture God's elect, that Christ came to redeem. It is this people, the people of God, that God was in Christ reconciling unto Himself, because both redemption and reconciliation imply a previous relationship. They are said to be redeemed, bought back with a price. They are said to be reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And God the Father chose this people and put them in union with Christ the Head, the Mediator, the Surety, and it said that He blessed them. Everybody now is wanting God to bless them. But the people of God acknowledge that God has already blessed them with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And God, as a Father, purposed in Christ to bring a people into His family, and He determined our spiritual adoption. Adoption and justification, they are not all together the same, but they cannot be separated one from another, and they are distinguished in this way. Justification is something that God does as a judge or as the judge, whereby he releases us from all condemnation on the basis of Christ's blood shed for us, and he accepts us as righteous based on his righteousness, which is imputed to us. It is a legal matter. But at the same time, adoption is something that God does as a father, whereby he appoints us his children in Christ on the basis of Christ's work, and he makes us joint heirs with Christ. But regardless of how you put it, and the Bible gives it to us in many ways, it is always God's choice, God's work, God's grace, and nothing in us. And God the Son, in his work of redemption, which Paul talks about here, he came into this world made of a woman, made under the law to redeem. God the Son, in his work of redemption, removed all the obstacles from his people ever receiving or discovering this adoption. In other words, since Christ has died, since their sin debt has been paid, since they have been justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, it is absolutely required that they receive this adoption as children. And just as justification brings us into his favor, adoption shows us to be in his family. We are his children by grace. We are his children by his choice, by his determination that we would be his children. And we can see this so plainly. If you'll just turn over to the book of Ephesians. This isn't something that is to be put on a high shelf for some special Christians. This is not high doctrine. This is basic, fundamental gospel truth. Listen in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he is Christ's Father, everybody who is a joint heir with Christ, he is their Father also, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He blessed us in Christ. He gave everything to us in Christ before ever the world was, before we ever breathed, before we ever did anything. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. That's where that actually ends in the Greek. That we should be holy and without blame before him. So if we as his children are to be holy and without blame before him, if he's determined that we should be holy and without blame before him, the only way that could ever be is for us to be it in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Next statement. It begins with this. In love. Not in some other way, but this is the love of God, and this is the love of God as it's demonstrated in Christ. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The us there is the always receiving. He didn't make us this because we received Christ or because some act of our faith or anything else. He did it because he would do it. He did it in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did it all in him before we were born. What does that say? He made us accepted. He didn't say like this preacher did, you become a son whenever you accept Jesus. There is no language like that in this book. No man is ever told to accept Jesus as his personal Savior. But the truth of the gospel and the joy of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is what he has done in grace, and he has made us to be accepted. Actually, that's he has graced us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he predestinated. Religious men, especially preachers, despise that word. They try to throw up all kinds of boogeymen and scare people and all the... Man does not want this business of salvation to be in the hands of God alone. He wants control. He wants glory. He wants to add something to it. But when it comes to salvation being predestinated, when it comes to people being predestinated to salvation, they'll have nothing to do with it. But it says he predestined, having predestinated us. They jump up and say, God can't do that. This is the word. He's already done it. It's already a done deal. The cat is already out of the box in this matter. He has predestinated, which simply means to mark out beforehand. He has chosen who will be his children. You chose who'd be your children, I suppose. He has chosen who would be his children. He has identified them. He has given them Christ to Christ. He has appointed all their salvation to Christ. And he's done it so that we might be holy and without blame before him. And he's done it all for the good pleasure of his will. It always gets back to that, doesn't it? Whose will determines lost or saved? Whose will get the glory in salvation? Will it be a cooperative effort, his will and your will? No, it says this. He's done it according to the pleasure, the good pleasure of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace. Every son, every child will acknowledge before God that they are so because God purposed them to be. Because God willed them to be. Because God predetermined that they'd be. They'll confess that he has done it so that he might get all the praise. All his grace alone is the reason of our salvation. And we're accepted only because he has made us accepted in the beloved. It doesn't say by the beloved. It says He has made us accepted in the blood. We're made the righteousness of God in Him. It's never us. Never ever by even His enabling us by His Spirit to do something. It is never called righteousness. It never adds a thing to it. All that we do is to be done out of gratitude for Him having done it all. And it's in Christ. Always in Christ. All acceptance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. One translation of this verse says, out of the Young's literal translation says, having foreordained us unto the adoption of sons in Jesus Christ. Foreordained. That's what foreknowledge is. It's foreordination. It's forelove. And John says it like this in 1 John 3 and verse 1. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. If you want to see love, if you want to see the love of God in action, the truth about God's love, behold what manner of love, what manner of grace that the Father hath bestowed upon us. He bestowed it upon us. We didn't in ourselves deserve it. We haven't ever done anything to accomplish it. We weren't willing until He made us willing. He just simply, without any fanfare really, as far as earth is concerned, before the world was, He bestowed this love upon us. And it's a sovereign love. It's an everlasting love, He says. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew Him not. Well, you people, look at you. You don't do great works. You're not a great people. We have so many more in Sunday school. We give so much more money to the poor. We send out medical missionaries. We do all these things. You certainly cannot be the children of God. But He gives this example. The world knows us not because it knew Him not. When Christ, the Son of God, walked in human flesh on this earth, neither by that which He did or by that which He didn't do or by which He acted or looked or anything else, they did not know who the Son of God was standing in flesh in front of them. But He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But there's one difficulty. When Christ said, I go to my Father and your Father. When we read in Scripture things like we read in Matthew's Gospel that we're to pray, our Father which are in heaven. In John 17, Christ refers to the Father as this, Holy Father. I don't care what the Catholics say, there is only one Holy Father. and He's the Father in heaven. He's not appointed any man outside of Christ to be a mediator, to be a priest, to be anything outside of what Christ is. Christ is all, the Scripture says. And He refers to Him as Holy Father. And in case we did not understand that, a little later in that same chapter, He refers to Him as Righteous Father. Righteous Father. And the truth is, all His children, He says, were the children of wrath by nature. I wish preachers could get this straight in their minds and understood. They were the children of wrath by nature. Paul says that in Ephesians 2. We were the children of wrath by nature. We were enemies in our own mind by our wicked works. We acted as enemies to God, but we were never enemies, and there never was a time we weren't His children, because we were always His children by grace in Christ. So when the Lord reveals His salvation to one of His people, He doesn't change them from being a child of wrath to be a child of God. They've always been what they've never acted like. It's a child of grace. He said, you were this and you were that. You were even a child of wrath by nature, but you were a child of grace. So God came and quickened you together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And when Christ came into the world and took upon Himself a body, it was in order to die and shed His blood as their ransom price. He paid the debt of their sin against the justice of God, which was the sole basis upon which God had justified these people and blessed them and called them righteous and loved them as His children and referred to them as His offspring before time. They've always been His children. I've always said this. I don't know where I got it from. You can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. You can choose your friends, but your child is your child. Your brother's your brother, your sister's your sister, your mother's your mother, your dad's. That's just, you can't change that. You may never speak to either one of them again. You may disown them. They may be exiles in your mind. But they're not going away in this relationship. They're not going away. You can't change them. God looked upon His people. And do you know there never was a time He was ashamed of one of them? Never was a time. Why? Because He always looked at them, and when He looked at them, He saw His Son. He chose them in Christ. He never expected anything of them. These preachers talk about disappointing God. Brother, you've disappointed God. Well, a human flesh forever is a disappointment to God. And the things that men think most highly of, God says, they're an abomination to me. All these works of righteousness that people imagine. Why don't we just go ahead and admit what we are? Nothing but sinners. You might be one that walks in and I might see you as something nice looking. I might walk in, and you might see me in dirty clothes, muddy, or bedraggled like I was yesterday. But God sees all His people in Christ. All His children are in Christ. And the dirtiest man, the dirtiest woman in this world, is that person who seeks to stand before God based on something they've done or not done. One man preached on the meanest man in town. Everybody thought they were going to hear a sermon about old Joe who's the drunk or the harlot or something like that. But his point was to show this. That self-righteous man, not looking to Christ, but looking to be accepted on his own standing, on his own doing, by his own will, on his own accomplishment, by what he doesn't do, that's the meanest man in town. That's the dirtiest sinner of all. God views His children in Christ. And this justifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ in time was the just foundation upon which every prophecy and every promise was made concerning God's people even before they were born. And these prophecies not only spoke of this relationship and showed how Christ and His work would accomplish their salvation, but also the fact that they would be manifested in time for what they are, the sons of God, the children of God. In their experience, God's going to say and show, this one is mine. Can you imagine God looking upon you? I may not know your thoughts over time, but you do. And He does. I may not know what you've done, don't want to know what you've done, but you do. And He does. And Him looking on you and say, that's mine. Owning you to be His child, the son of His special love, the sons of God, the children of God. Some people don't like that term, the sons of God. Well, that's all we can be if we're in Christ. The sons of God, either male or female, doesn't matter. We're the sons of God if we're in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, the death of Christ and our sonship is so joined together. Look here in Hebrews 2 and verse 9. The apostle says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every. For every? For all. For all mentioned in this text. Now, who are they? In this text, they'd be called the brethren. The children, the sons, all the family. All right, listen to this. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. What did Christ do? He, through his suffering death, brought many sons to glory. It became him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. These sons are brought to glory through his sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. There's no way, if we're in Christ, that he could be ashamed to own us as his family. That's not true between us. That can't be between us. Sometimes we often have family members that we just as soon not anybody know that we're related to them. Why? Because we're ashamed of them, maybe. But all his people are in him. If he was ashamed of them, he'd be ashamed of himself. He's not ashamed of them. It says, he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, as it was prophesied, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They come into this world, they're just like the children of wrath. They're in fear of death. Some are very much full of bravado, saying they're not afraid of death. Some quiver and shake and say but they're all the same. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Does that mean he took on him the Jews? No. Abraham's children, as they're shown in the New Testament, we're the seed of Abraham by faith in Christ. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He came in flesh, like we are, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things reconciled pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. A man fell in the garden, and so condemnation came upon. So a man must stand before God and offer a perfect sacrifice. A man has got to redeem us and be our mediator, and there is one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. He's standing before God on the behalf of all these brethren. That's what the priest did. He's offering up a sacrifice, a sinless, holy, perfect sacrifice to God. He's being that great priest. He's being that sacrifice. He's being that mediator and accomplishing their salvation. Isaiah said, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon thine offspring." That's his promise to the Messiah. I'll bless your seed. That's your children. Isaiah again, "Even unto them will I give mine house, and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." The Father's will concerning them will be made known. The Son's work for them shall be declared, but also the Spirit's working in them shall be made evident. The sons of God, the children of God, the elect of God, call them what you want. They're His children. They're His sons. And they'll be discovered by the Spirit using the Word or the gospel of the grace of God in Christ crucified, and they will also, by the Spirit, discover their sonship. In other words, God is going to find every one of them, manifest this to them. They're going to be identified through this gospel, through this truth, as His children. He that is of God, chosen of God, born of God, loved of God, he that is of God hears God's word. They won't hear the voice of a stranger. And they are going to discover something. They're going to discover that He, in grace and mercy in Christ, has chosen them as His family. Chosen to be sons. And they'll discover this in what God calls the day of His power. "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." And His Holy Spirit, working in this role and accomplishing them work, this work in them, is called the Spirit of Adoption. That's what the gospel is revealing to His people. That's what the Spirit's work is in taking the things of Christ and showing to them to them. You've been accepted in Christ. You've been adopted in Christ. And that's what we find over in the book of Romans in chapter 8. Turn back over there to Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of God, who moves sovereignly as He will, does not do this in people in order to make them or enable them to become the sons of God, but because they are the sons of God. They're not children of the devil and become children of God. Christ looked at those Pharisees. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." But look here in Romans 8. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, there are a whole lot of people in this world claim to be led by the Spirit.
led by God. But the Spirit of God leads no one to trust in anything or anybody or any work but Christ. Christ and only Christ. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Anywhere that anything is preached under the guise of righteousness or doing righteousness that leaves a person bound up, fearful, that's not the Spirit of God. He says, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's the Hebrew and Greek, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself or Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I'll tell you, God's Spirit will only bear witness to our spirit that we're the children of God when He brings us to look at Christ alone. And then I love this verse, verse 17. If children, then heirs. All these qualifications and conditions, and all these requirements and evidence that men give. Say, if you want to know you're a child of God, do this. If you're doing this, oh no. If children, then heirs. In other words, all that God has to give, all His blessings, that eternal inheritance that He speaks of, all of it is based on relationship. If a child, then an heir. Heirs of God. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified. Biblical adoption has most to do with the public, open discovery and display of this sonship. It literally means the setting forth of His people as the children of God, as the heirs of God. Turn back to our text, and I'll try to hush. Look at that sixth verse. And because you are sons. This work of the Spirit, wherein He takes the truth and reveals to us what God has made us in Christ Jesus. This work of His Spirit taking this word and showing us what we are in Christ. He says, it's because you are sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's kind of like a child who's been abandoned at birth. And they are always in search of their parents, their natural parents. And they go to this one they claim to be, and this one they claim to be, and they don't think so. But they've got one piece of evidence,
Them that got one piece of evidence that they, if they match this, they'll know that that's their father. Maybe it's a picture. One picture. And so along comes a man. And they look at the picture. And he's been looking for them too. They look at that picture. They say, that's him. They cry, Abba, Father. And the people of God are brought to look at this word. Somebody holds a picture. Not even a close likeness. Here's a trier. Here's a wanter. Here's a enabler. Here's the one who does part of the work. They just, that doesn't match the Bible picture. But when one comes preaching, Christ is all. When one comes preaching this word, declaring this message and this Christ, his people, the Spirit of God works in their heart and they say, this is the one, this is him. They cry, Abba, Father. And being heirs of God, and since Christ is also said to be the heir of all things, if I'm a joint heir with Christ, don't offer me your trinkets. Don't offer me your fine buildings. Don't offer me your good, funny feelings. Don't offer me your idolatry. Because I'm an heir of God, an heir of my heavenly Father. I'm an heir of all things. You can't reward me. You're going to say, well, don't you want to build a big mansion in heaven? Or don't you want to get more stars in your crown? Or something like that. All these foolish rewards. How can you reward me if I've been saved by grace, if I have Christ who is the heir of all things, if I'm a son of God? I can't altogether explain it. But when God began to teach me the truth and tell about the God of the Bible, really, the truth about the God of the Bible, when I was unable to quit listening to half verses and a man-centered gospel, and I heard about a Savior who saves from all sins, and whom we're made righteous before God in, that pleases God, who does it all, who knows all about my sinfulness and weakness. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities his own. It says if they step out of line, I'll chasten them, but I won't forget my covenant. I began to hear those things. Abba, Father. That's my Father. That's my God. That's my Savior. That's the heir. Only He can merit all things and have all things in Him. It was all because I was a son. My seeing it didn't make it a reality. Didn't cause it to be. Didn't change a thing. God's immutable. He just revealed it to me. He revealed it to some of you too.
And it's the best news ever. It's like you find out you've got a long lost uncle who died and left you $1 billion. You didn't know anything about it, but you've been in relationship to him all the time. That's what this is. The will and the testament of Jesus Christ. He died, and when he died, that testament or covenant was ordained in all things. And I love it when in the gospel I see him enabling people to believe it, and I see him say, "This one's mine. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Father, we thank you this morning in our Lord Jesus Christ and for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have made us your people, that we are by grace joint heirs with Jesus Christ, who is the heir of all things. There can be no glory but his, no work but his, no righteousness but his. And we thank you for him. We love to have it that way. Sons we are by God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe. We pray in his name. Amen.